You know, one of the things about the passage that Evie read out was that in the middle of it, it's like a movie. You know, this is encouragement. This is great little story. Then all of a sudden, it talks about sex, and then all of a sudden, it gets back to encouragement again. So it's like a novel, a movie that's been written so that the middle part is bookend by two great statements of what we should be doing. But I want to start first by turning on my iPad and making sure I get my notes right. And then I'm going to just recap on what Matt said last week. You see, the thing is that I want to recap this because it actually leads into what I'm about to speak on. So last week, Paul mentioned he was torn away from the Thessalonians, torn away, ripped away. And because of that, he couldn't visit them, but he wrote them a letter instead. And he couldn't return there because Satan stopped him. So Satan is alive and stopping people from doing things. So if God is real, then Satan is real. And we have to remember that we have a foe out there. And that Timothy is sent and returns from Thessalonica giving a favorable report. So he's come back and he's given this A grade tick report on how they're doing. And they've been doing really well because they speaks about their love and their faith. Big things, their love and their faith. But not only that, their love overflows. Remember that kids talk last week when Matt had that overflowing? That's what it was like. It's overflowing, it's bubbling over. And this is where I pick up, where I'm going to talk about. And so we're going to walk through verses 4, chapter 4, 1 to 12. And so it starts finally. Well, he's been speaking, writing, and he's got one more thing to say. Has he left this most important thing to the last? Has he planned this? You know, it's like a PS on a letter. And so he wants us to take note of this. Finally. Is it finally because I'm getting to the point I really want to talk about? Or is it finally because I remembered that this is the part I should be remembering? So, finally. But he says, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now, he's saying that you're already doing what is right. You are doing, in fact, living as you should be. It's pretty amazing, right? That few words are saying that we, this church, is doing what God wants us to do, meeting, worshiping Him. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do more and more, which is what the kids talk was today, more and more. But it's the thing is that it's not Paul's words. This is Jesus' words. It says so right here. Urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do more and more. So Paul isn't saying you need to do more. Jesus would like you to do more. So these are the words of Jesus speaking, not Paul. Paul is the messenger. The authority here comes from Jesus. And because of that, these are the instructions that Paul is going to give us. And so finally, he's going to move now to, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's the authority of the Lord Jesus. not by Paul. So he's urging them. He's urging them that this is the message from Jesus. It's not coming from me. I'm just but a messenger. It's all coming from Jesus. So in that, he wants us, Paul, to keep doing what we're doing, which is walking in the Lord. And so basically, you're looking at like passages from Romans 13:13. It says, walk properly as in the daytime. And Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to do what we're doing in love. He wants us to do what we're doing because Jesus wants us to do this. So the authority is from Jesus. Now, as we go to verse 3, is God's will that you should be sanctified? Okay, so being sanctified, set apart. He wants you to be set apart to do God's work. He wants you to be set apart from the rest of the world. He wants you to be focused on Jesus. Now, the reason he says that now is because the next part's a bit of a clanger. Because the next part he says in verse 3, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Oh my goodness. So this is the clanger in this. So the bookend is an encouragement. And the middle part now is, oh, what's happening? Sexual immorality. What's happening here? Why mention that of all things? It could have been something else. It could have been lying or cheating. But it's not. It's sexual immorality. And I think we have to remember one thing about Thessalonica at this time. It's a very pagan nation. You know, if you look at this world today, in fact, what we see today is probably a reflection of what it was back then. Nothing's really changed. There's sexual immorality back then. It's still the same now. What's happening with the world yesterday is the same today. And this is the warning that he's coming towards us now. You know, even though Paul writes this as a reader to the Thessalonians, he's writing it to us. Jesus is asked him to write this to us, to take note today that there is sexual immorality in this world today and that we need to take notice of it. Because as I said before, if you believe in God, then you believe in Satan. And Satan is going to draw you into these sexual immoralities. Right? And so basically, Paul is warning right now for the Thessalonians. So because, don't forget, these Thessalonians have become maybe new believers. And maybe their lifestyle before this was this, that they were worshipping idols. They were worshipping at Greek temples where sex was part of the worship. And so he's saying that, hey, you've got to be careful of your past life. You've got to be careful of the culture of today. Because this is what he's talking about. It's the culture of today. I mean, when I was when I watched TV 20 years ago, 15 years ago, before I went to China, TV was very different for me 10, 16 years ago. You know, I didn't see a lot of nakedness. I didn't hear a lot of swearing. And when I came back, it's pretty appalling what's on TV now. Things have changed. Things have degraded. And the thing is that we get caught up in that culture. And so this is really relevant for us today, because the subtlety of what is happening is dangerous to us, because then what happens is we say, well, what's the harm? But the thing is, God's standard is here. It's still here, but our standard is dropping. And what is becoming acceptable is becoming lower and lower. So we have to be very mindful of this. And so as we continue to walk through this, he says that you should control your own body. Well, the only way to control your own body is to walk by the Spirit and have the fruits of the Spirit, right? Because one of the things of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so the only way we're going to be able to combat this is walk in the Spirit. So the question is, are you armed enough to do this? Have you put on the armor of God to defend yourself? Have you made a choice to bear fruit for Jesus so that you can resist this? Now, the thing is also, it says, not in passionate lust like the heathens. The thing is, the unbelievers, this is the unbelievers, they have no sense. So we, as believers, we have a benchmark which we can see. But if you're a heathen and you're an unbeliever, that benchmark is the one. Where is it? So the benchmark becomes whatever today's culture is. And so basically, whatever that becomes your standard. So what is your standard? Where is your bar of accountability? Okay. Sorry, I've lost myself. Okay. He's already warned us. He's warned us about this, and the Lord will punish man for all such things, sins. Well, one of the things is these sins lead to death. Leads to death. And unfortunately, we're all destined to die. That's what it says. But, you know, as believers, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So that's why it's asking us to be sanctified all the time. See, sanctification isn't a one-time deal. It's something that happens regularly. It's something that we have to maintain. The thing is it's a partnership between Jesus and us. We have to work at it. Just because we acknowledge our Christianity doesn't mean we are okay. We have to work at being righteous. We have to work at being godly. And it's a hard gig. It's a hard deal. You know, because don't forget the culture has dropped. And we're living the culture which we're fighting against, but yet it's easier to access all the bad stuff now. All the bad stuff is on the internet. All the bad stuff is in the news agencies. All the bad stuff is available. And yet we have to be able to resist that. And how do we do that? Well, sorry. Okay. And we do that by We do that by listening to Jesus. So it says in verse 8, therefore, he who rejects the instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Okay. So when we reject God. And if we reject God, then basically we are that heathen. We are that heathen that's destined to death. But the difference is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have made that conscious decision to be believers. And in becoming believers, we have to work at our Christian life. Now, the thing is that working your Christian life means that you have to make sacrifices for some things. You know, okay, an example here is we work at the Christian life because we need to come to church. Now, I say need, but, you know, a lot of us want to be here. There isn't a need, but we want to be here because we want to be in the fellowship with other believers. We want to be in the fellowship with other believers who will encourage us to keep going. We want to be in fellowship with others who believe what we believe, who want to learn what we learn, and who want to talk about what we want to talk about. We don't want to talk to those other people, but yet we have a responsibility to talk to those other people. You see, I guess one of the things is we come here because we have a unified image. We have a unified identity here with Jesus. But one of the things that we shouldn't forget is that we are still instructed to engage with the outside world. We are still instructed to go and try and make disciples of all nations. But yet, how do we do that without being dragged down to this level? So part of this is how do we keep going? Now, as we keep looking at this, we look at something very, very interesting as we go to the next part. Because the next part talks about now about brotherly love. Okay, ooh, what's happened? We've moved on from the sex to now brotherly love. But the thing is, I want to go back a bit because one of the things that Paul mentions about this is that when you do something wrong, it brings down another person. It says, don't take advantage of your brothers. So it's saying that when you do something wrong in your life, in your what you do, you're going to bring down another person. You're going to impact another person's life. And this is where today's culture says, oh, look, it's okay. I'm okay. They're okay. So what's the problem? The problem is that you've brought a person into an inappropriate, maybe not ideal situation now. And that has a ripple effect. So the sexual immorality could be an affair that ripples through a family. It ripples through a family that destroys sons and daughters, mothers and fathers. And that's something that's being tracked is, who are you going to impact by your action? Your action has consequences. And those consequences at this point is bad, very bad. So he moves now onto something more positive. This is where we get to talk about the good stuff of Christianity. This is where we talk about how we can encourage one another. See, now it says talk about brotherly love. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God and love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do more and more. Again, he says more and more. So the thing is that the Thessalonians' reputation for their love for the brothers is going far and wide. It was actually, here we are. The Christians at Thessalonica had spread their love for their fellow believers throughout the province of Macedonia. Their fellow believers lived in Philippi, Berea, and perhaps in other Macedonian cities as well. According to 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, the churches in Macedonia, which would have included the Thessalonian church, contributed selflessly to the relief of distressed Jewish Christians in Judea. So the Thessalonians believers' love had spread as far as Judea. Nevertheless, Paul exhorted the believers in Thessalonica to keep on increasing their love. And here he encourages them much the same way. And what Fiona was doing this morning was she was encouraging us to be more like Ian, to give selflessly, to be like Ian, to go that extra mile. Or is it the extra mile? Do you think Jesus would say it's the extra mile, or is it the thing that we should do? So do we need to go that extra mile, or is it something that we should just do because we love Jesus and Jesus loved us? And so yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more. And it's more and more. You can't give enough love. You cannot give enough of yourself to the other person. Can you imagine what would happen, really what would happen, to love your wife more and more, to love your spouse more and more, to love your children more and more, to love your church more and more, to love the wicked more and more? Can you imagine what would happen then? What would they say? What would Jesus say? As we come to the final closing, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and that you will find you will not depend on anybody. Wow, that sounds a bit strange there. You know, it says, mind your own business. What is going on here? Well, what's happening in Thessalonica is that in the next part of this, in the next part in verses 13 onwards, there's a concern about Jesus' return. And there may be some confusion about that, because they're hearing about the return of Jesus, but some of the Thessalonians may have decided to give up work because they think Jesus is coming sooner than later. And so they're actually being idle. Now, I had a boss once, and he used to say, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that. And so basically he said, look, keep yourself busy. But what it is that The Thessalonians have become idle. So they've gone into hanging around each other, gossiping, and being busybodies. And they're interfering with other people's lives. And so what Paul here is saying very gently is, go get something to do. Go and make yourself industrious and useful. Don't just hang around talking about things, but go do something and make something of your life. We here are waiting for Jesus' return. Right now, he's coming. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, but he's coming. But we're not being idle. We all have something to do in this place. You know, some of us are students, some of us are working, some of us are in ministry, but nevertheless, we are all engaged in doing something for the Lord. We are where he wants us to be. Now, the thing is that where he wants us to be is where you are now. You know, he has placed on your heart to be whatever work or vocation you do, whatever you do in your spare time, he knows all about that. So he knows where you are all the time. And you are supposed to be where you're supposed to be all the time as well. And not being deviated into idleness, and not being a gossip, and not being someone who's engaging in sexual immorality. What he wants you to do is lead a life that's honoring to God. And so in a daily life, he wants you to win the respect of others. Now, what was happening is, if we're just sitting around talking about the return of Jesus and not doing anything productive, the outside world will just think of just being lazy, ignorant, uncaring. But yet, when we are engaged in work, when we're engaged in what God wants us to do, we become that witness for him. We become that person that God wants us to be. And that person is where you're supposed to be when walking with Jesus. So how do you know that? Well, if you've got the fruits of the Spirit, then you must be walking with Jesus. If you have something to do, then you must be walking with Jesus. If you have a vocation which is honoring to God, then you are where you're supposed to be. Now, one of the things I was reading this week, I was reading Matthew, and it really struck me about Matthew and doing more and more. And I'm going to read Matthew 25-34. And it's something that really struck me that's in line with this passage. Then the king will say to those on his right, so this is about the sorting of the goats and the sheep. And he's talking about the sheep now. And he's saying, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Okay, so we've been sorted. We're all on the right. And Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And it says here, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." This is what we're supposed to be doing, looking after each other. This is part of our call to look after each other, to lead that quiet life. You see, the funny thing is that even though it says to lead a quiet life, a Christian life isn't a quiet life. It's far from it. I mean, you think about the extra things we have to do on top of what we already do. Many of us have full-time jobs, but yet we choose to come to church. Many of us have full-time jobs, yet we choose to do Sunday school. Many of us have full-time jobs, and yet we choose to do worship, or we choose to work around the church gardens. We choose to clean the church. We choose to do the sound. We choose to do something. It is not a quiet life. I'm not sure why he put quiet life there for, but the thing is, we have an industrious life. We have a life of purpose. We have things we must do. And the thing is, what this passage really reminds me of is that we have temptations ahead of us that we must resist, because we have to fight it with the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to lead a life while we're waiting for Jesus' return. And that life that we lead is one that is honoring to Him. And it takes this form. It takes this form that we look after each other. It takes the form that we go and make disciples of our nations. It takes the form of we need to contribute to church and society. So we haven't got a quiet life at all. We've got a pretty full life. And even if you're retired, it's probably fuller than ever, because you're here all the time at church doing something. And that's it, because we are never finished with God's work. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the movie The Firm. There's this great line in The Firm which I always love. It's no one ever leaves the firm. It's like when you're a Christian. No one ever leaves Christianity unless you're in a box. But the thing is, we have a purpose. And in this, I see that God is saying, whatever you're doing right now, you can do more of it. So he's telling us it's not going to be quiet at all. We are supposed to be busy. We're supposed to be busy for Him. Because he mentions a couple of times, more and more, to do this more and more, to love Him more and more, to support each other more and more, to go out there and evangelize more and more, to love the unlost. I'm actually adding to this. Sorry, he doesn't actually say that in here, but I'm adding that part in. But we've got things to do. And he's encouraging us to do that right now. So let me just pray. Father Lord, we give thanks that you have given us the privilege of being your children. We give thanks for the privilege of warning us against temptations, against sexual immorality, against the bad things. But Father Lord, we give thanks because You have rescued us with your Son Jesus. You have given us a way to be righteous without the need of working for it, because your Son has died for us. But Father Lord, we know that we have to be sanctified daily. And so, Father Lord, I ask for each one of us that you will remind us daily to come before you and to be reminded of your righteousness, your glory, and what you have done for us. Just pray this in your name. Amen.